shared, yeah, how can we be good again? And also another question is, how can we stay good? Because we mess up every day, don't we? Just overheard somebody. Are you saying amen? I just heard somebody the other day say their youth pastor said, I went without sinning for a whole day. It's like, seriously? And so he challenged his youth group, see how many, and then next time, I made it for 18 hours. Like, okay. There was an addict who stuck a needle in his arm, but instead of putting in the heroin, he drew the plunger out and filled up the vial with blood. And he pointed it to the ceiling and sprayed, God help me. There was a youth pastor who was working with teens who were in gangs in the inner city. And he asked, if God could help you with anything, what would it be? Number one response, to help us with our habits, to help us break them. There's a serial killer out in Washington State and killing prostitutes and leaving their bodies in motel rooms. And after the police found one of the bodies, they went into the bathroom, and with the prostitute's blood, he wrote on the mirror, for God's sake, stop me. If that's how gang members feel, drug addicts feel, serial killers feel, how much more should we feel that? God, help me. 1 Peter chapter 2. I just want to read where we were to where we're going to go. Peter keeps toggling back and forth between who we are and then what we're to do. So I want you not to miss the foundation, but let's just start in chapter 2, verse 1. And go ahead and stand with me as we read God's word. And we're going to be focusing on verses 11 to 12. But therefore, why therefore? Because everything I've already told you, how we have this great salvation, this great God. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. That's the milk of the word. So that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, talking about Jesus, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone, Jesus, is precious. But those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you, I mean, think about that. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This is who we are, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now read verse 11 out loud with me. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. And keep reading with me. Yeah, good. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Father, it is so amazing. Before you really tell us what to do, you tell us what you've done for us. Before you tell us what to do, you tell us really how you feel about us. Elected, chosen, foreknown, washed, bought. With the precious blood of Christ. Before you tell us what we're to do, you tell us what Jesus is like. Precious stone, precious blood, chosen one, a cornerstone, capstone, rejected yet glorified. Hallelujah, Lord. And then you tell us who we are, living stones, holy priesthood, royal priesthood, holy nation, a people, we've received mercy. Lord, please, as we look at this next part of what we're supposed to do, let us not think that you are asking us to do this on our own. Let us not think that, okay, now it's all up to us. Father, please help us to connect these commands to Jesus Christ and our relationship, our standing, our purpose with Him. For His honor, for His glory, and all God's people said, amen. Give each other a nudge or something. Take a seat. And I really would encourage you to get your bulletin, the sermon that's in your bulletin, because we have some things in there I'd like to go over. You got hit hard? Did you get hit hard just then? All right. So we're just going to look at two verses today. And I was really going to go a lot further in the passage because it's like, okay, that's pretty obvious. But as I studied, I was like, oh man, there's things in here that I didn't see that aren't obvious to me. And then the second thing is, it's so easy to take these verses legalistically, externally. So look at verse 10. It says, dear friends. It says, dear friends. Before Peter tells us what to do again, and he keeps going back and forth. Like, I'm telling you who you are in Christ. Now I'm telling you what to do. Now I'm going to tell you who you are. Now I'm going to tell you what to do. Before he tells us what to do, he says, dear friends. Turneth me to the right, to 2 Peter. This word, dear friends, is used, oh, I forget how many, 61 times in Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1. 61 times in Scripture. Peter uses it 8 of those 61 times. So for this small letter, this is a key word. And the same word is here in this passage. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. We'll start. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. We don't follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty, for He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, talking about the Father, saying, this is My Son whom I love, with Him I am well pleased. Same word was just said there. Any guesses what word that was? Probably not. With Him, I'm not with Him I am well pleased, but this is My Son whom I love. In the Greek, it's the word, you know, agape, the best love, God's love. It's the word agapatos, meaning the noun form of you are greatly loved. And so the NIV translates it, dear friends. It could have said, dear children. It could have said, like the King James, beloved. It could have said, beloved of God. Beloved of God. Before I tell you what to do, you are beloved of God. God loves you. He is head over heels over you. He is fond of you. He is affectionate. He sees you as valuable. Beloved of God, I think, is a better emotional translation. Turn to the next page. Go over this for a second. We got to get that nailed down. That in all of these commands, we're beloved of God. We're God's chosen. We're God's select. We're God's favorite. He loves us. He's given us mercy. I really encourage you, some of you guys, please get on No Man Left Behind website and just tool around, and you'll get to hear different sermons. And so I'm listening to these sermons, and it's a lot about men's ministry, but then there's this thing about craving grace on all their little Vimeo things. Thought, that's really interesting. And it's by Ruthie Delk, so get on the internet, look it up, Craving Grace. And Ruthie Delk is the wife of David Delk, who is now president of Man in the Mirror, the No Man Left Behind. And when David was called, she's a pastor's daughter. David, who she marries, is called into the ministry. They go to seminary, and she's expecting it to be a great spiritual time, and it was awful. It was just awful. And they had a baby, and you know, they're not together very much. And she is going to a great church that preaches the word. Meredith, I think, is the church her folks went to, I think, just from the little things she said. And she's praying, she's reading her Bible, but nothing, her heart is dead. And she's doing all the right things, but what's going on? She interviews a lady, if you look at one of the Vimeos, named Kelly, if I'm getting it right. And Kelly's a single mom who has a 14-year-old. And the 14-year-old is going through the teenage stuff, but goes pretty far with it and runs away from home, comes back, runs away, gets in trouble. And during this one period of time, she's gone for 4.5 days. Kelly has no idea where Heather is. And Kelly asks for prayer, and they lay hands on her, I guess at the Craving Grace Ministries. And after, I don't know, maybe it was 15, 20 minutes of praying, Kelly gets the call. The police have found her. 4.5 days. And she's dirty. She's just blank. She's not letting anybody in. You know, Kelly's saying, how are you? What happened? Where have you been? Just nothing. And so Kelly says, why don't you go take a shower and get cleaned up and I'll fix us some food. And she gave Heather her bathrobe, and she takes the shower, and Kelly fixes Heather's favorite meal, French toast. Heather comes out of the shower, cleaned up on the outside, but same hardness, and walks right by the French toast and goes to the kitchen cupboard and pulls out a can of sliced pineapple and walks into the living room, opens it up, and starts eating the pineapple. She was famished. She hadn't probably eaten for days. And Kelly said the rage inside of her really came up at that time. It's like, after all that you've done, and you're disrespecting me, and now you're going to the living room where we know we're not supposed to eat. And as she has this rage boiling up, she felt the Lord saying, Kelly, you're just like her. I fix feasts for you. And you say, no thanks. I'll just have a little bit. I wash you up. I robe you in Christ's righteousness. We all have an orphan heart. Are you with me? Now, this is when I live like an orphan, look at this, and when I live as God's child, beloved of God. When I live as an orphan, I'm fearful, I'm independent, I'm untrusting, I'm hopeless, bitter, insecure, self-reliant, trapped. But when I live as God's child, I'm hopeful, dependent, trusting, joyful, secure, confident, content. Beloved, when I live like an orphan, I gossip, I shift blame onto others. I'm critical in spirit. I collect on what I perceive as others' debt to me. I complain. I control. I respond defensively. But when I live as God's child, I give grace to others without judging them. I accept responsibility for myself and my actions. I forgive and accept others, being quick to pray and full of faith. Beloved, when I'm an orphan, I see God as an absentee father who just tolerates me, who judges and condemns me, keeps score of every wrong thing I do. He's a taker. But when I live as God's child, I see him as a strong father, trustworthy, a caretaker, sovereign deliverer, provider, a giver, loving, forgiving, faithful. Beloved, when I live as an orphan, I look at sin the way the Pharisees or moralists do, focusing only on external actions, deceiving myself about my own sin nature, considering sin only an occasional problem. But when I live as God's child, I focus on the attitudes of my heart and know that I'm worse than I think I am, realizing that even my best self-efforts evidence a lack of faith. Beloved, I see myself when I'm an orphan, or as an orphan, as a fixer-upper, guilt-laden, unworthy, but self-reliant on my own moral willpower, trapped by circumstances and worried by what others think of me. But when I live as God's child, I see myself as a forgiven sinner, free, dependent, loved, a saint who struggles, but who God is helping. Beloved, when I live as an orphan, I see grace as not very valuable to receive or even necessary for my daily living, but something to add or to aid my own self-efforts to earn God's favor, because Christ is not enough. You know, you feel it's 90% me and maybe 10% God. But when I live as God's child, I see grace as totally necessary for my salvation and ongoing growth. It's what I depend on daily. Amen. Two ways to live. And before Peter tells us anything, he says, beloved, beloved. Let's stop and pray that back for a minute. Maybe put your hand over your chest, your collarbone. I don't know why, but somehow that just releases things. Oh, Lord, please, in Jesus' name, help us to feel that love like Steve read for us last week, Ephesians 3. Through the Spirit, may we grasp the width and the height and the depth of Christ's love for us, that you have fixed a meal for us, that you have put us in Christ's righteousness, in the robe of his glory and sinlessness and holiness. And he not only paid our debt, he welcomes us into the family. He adopts us as, you adopt us as your children. You engage us to your son. We become a bride, co-heirs, co-reigners, co-priests, co-kings and queens. Lord, it's way beyond. Your grace is phenomenal. Please, by the Holy Spirit, through your word, through others, speak to us. Help us to live as your beloved, as your adopted precious children, not as orphans. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. So go back to the front again. So Peter says, dear friends, verse 10, go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you. Technically, in the Greek, this is not a command. And those who were receiving this letter would have picked this up. This would be kind of like what happened when our oldest daughter, Stephanie, turned 18. And some of you guys are going through this. How do you treat your kids as they get near graduating from high school? How do you treat them as adults? How do you do that? And we went on family vacation, and we have family devotions, but Steph's 18. And so we said, Steph, you don't have to come to family devotions if you don't want to. You're an adult now. And you could just see her going, yeah. But we would really like to have
you. Like, oh, Lord, are we doing the right thing?
We sit down to have our family devotions. Steph's not with us. And then she joined us. That's what Peter's saying. You're adults. I could command you. I could order you. I could say you better. But I'm pleading with you. I'm begging. I'm urging. And then he still can't do it. He still can't pull the trigger yet on what we're supposed to do. Go back to verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as what? As aliens and strangers. Wait a minute. Those two words are synonyms. They mean the same thing. They mean the same thing in the Greek too. You don't belong here. You have a citizenship in another country. You have another king. You have another constitution. You have another set of rules. You have another viewpoint. You have another drum that beats to a different beat. I am appealing to you, beloved of God and rejected by the world. Accepted by God, but hated by the world. This isn't your home, so be careful. And then we have what we're supposed to do, but it's not in the form of a command. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain, to quit, to stay away from, to not do. And it has the idea of continually to keep abstaining from sinful desires. In the Greek, the word desire means really, 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 really strong desires. Jesus used it. I really, really, really desire to eat communion with you. See, it can be a good desire, but here it has the word flesh. I don't know what your King James says, maybe fleshly desires, but that it's, and usually, especially us guys, we think of sexual sins, and yes, it includes sexual sins, but it's anything that's, I don't understand it. Paul says, he says, in my mind, I agree with God's word, and I concur with it. I want to do it. But what I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, I do. And I have this flesh, this body, and who can save me from it but Jesus Christ? I don't know where your desires come from, but don't you feel them sometimes in different parts of your body? The weirdest one for me was I was doing a wedding. Not that any of you have had to do that too much. I was doing a wedding, and it was one of the toughest premarital counseling sessions. It was like, are you guys sure you want to do this? Are you guys sure you want to do this? Are you really sure? You know, and then they got into a big argument on the rehearsal night. And I go, really? Are you? Well, you know, the invitations are out. Everybody's coming. Like, are you sure you want to do this? And so we'll pretend the guy's name is Alan. We're in the beginning and said, Alan, will you have Jessica to be your lawful wedded wife? And he did one of these. I've never had this happen before in my life, and I hope I never have. He did. I am not exaggerating. I guess. I don't know where anger comes from, but that day, I am telling you truth, beloved, I felt it in my feet. I actually felt it in my feet. And then it was coming up my legs, and it was coming up my chest, and it was coming out my arms, and it was everything I could do to not take my Bible and at least go, oh, I guess. Tell me, what's she going to do? This is going to be, oh. What does God say? Abstain. Don't give in. And I know. You're minding your own business, and you're in the mall, and you're walking down, and there's this woman who's not dressed so good coming towards you, and she is really, you know what I'm talking about. And then she drops something. She abstain. I know you were just tooling along, and you didn't mean to any, and you're with your family, but one of your family members, you know, chews with their mouth open, and they're doing it again. Abstain. Your meal will be a whole lot better. Are you with me? I know you're not planning on it at all, but you come to church and you park, and then somebody comes up next to you and they open up their door. Abstain. Are you with me? Now, that's what we're to do. Let me just go over this. Because I really want to get into that truth chart that's on the other side. Oh, we're not going to get this done. Okay. Janet said, abstain. Wow, touche. Oh. God made us what? Spirit, soul, body. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5, I'm going to perfect you. I'm going to sanctify you, spirit, soul, body. The whole shot. And we need to think of temptation in the whole shot. So let's go backwards from God's order. First, there's our body. Are you tempted? Are you having a hard time abstaining? Get your rest, your diet, your sleep like, begins with an E. Who is running from Jezebel? Elijah. And did God give him a spiritual pep talk? No, he said, Elijah, you need some food and you need to sleep. You know, at the turn of the last century, the average American got 9 to 12 hours of sleep a day. 9 to 12. How much are we getting today? 6. You know, what do you say to your kids? You need a nap. Guess what? You need a nap. You're cranky. You're on edge. Get some rest, for goodness sakes. Take care of that body. And then, like Joseph, you need to run. I mean, take care of that body. I mean, that is part of it. Your soul, renew your mind. Read the Bible. Memorize, meditate, uncover the lies. I have a friend who tends to be negative, and he knows he's negative. And I'm reading between the lines because I don't know. But sometime in January when I was visiting him, he says, well, I need to look for the silver lining. I think, hey, that's different. And then I noticed on his front porch he has a neat little sign that says, count your blessings. And every time I visit him, he says, you know, I need to look for the silver lining. I think, he made a New Year's resolution. He's trying to control his mind. Amen. Then engage your heart. It's just not up here. You need it down here. I mean, sing songs, drama, stories. Like you ladies watching the the miracle from heaven. Do it. It will tug at you. And looking at this no man left behind, they share the story of, I don't know, I guess it was a younger woman. She got up and she sang the song about a dad on the internet late at night and his 13-year-old daughter coming down and catching him. And they said there was not a dry eye in the group. And guys that night said, no more. Abstain. Engage your heart. Steal your spine, your will. Commit. Make it public. Fast. Do it one day at a time. Do whatever you do to strengthen your will. Number four, build friendships with your family, your friends, your church, a mentor, a mentoree, a service. Do things together, activities. And in the Spirit, know the Father loves you and join Him in what He's doing. Know who you are in Jesus, forgiven, crucified. You're dead to sin. Jesus is in you. Be filled with the Spirit. Love, joy. Okay, I got it right. I had to write it down. Ready? Let's do it together. Love, joy. Abstain, wait. Peace, patience. And keep on the journey. You're going to have to keep repenting. You're going to have to keep believing. You're going to have to keep obeying. All right, so we're going to have to skip the next part. Just go down to letter C. It's and know the impact, which is the rest of the verse, verse 11. Let me start again. Dear friends, beloved of God, I am continually urging, pleading with you as aliens and strangers in this world to keep abstaining from sinful desires, which what? Which war against the soul. They war against the soul. They do spiritual damage. Know the impact. When we were doing Henry Blackaby, Experiencing God, I think our meetings were on Tuesday night. I'm not remembering, but I think they were Tuesday night. And I'm not remembering now what happened, but on that particular Tuesday, or maybe it was Monday night, I'm not sure, I got attacked from all kinds of different directions. Just like, this thing happened and this thing. I mean, it was supernatural. You know, okay, you know, I should have put it together. Satan's out to get me. And I resisted and I abstained. And then that night, that particular study, Richard Blackaby talked about his, I think, 9-10-year-old son who was told, you don't cross the street because across on the other side of where their house was, I guess was an empty lot and the cars came by fast and all that. And Richard Blackaby said his son, the neighborhood boys came, and they all started to go across the street. And his son had 1 foot over the curb, ready to step into the street. And Richard was ready to open up the door and say, hey, you know the rules. And the Holy Spirit told him, be quiet. Wait. Watch. And so his son had 1 foot over the curb, stopped and turned around and didn't disobey. And Richard felt the Holy Spirit say, that's how I feel when you obey me. And I went, thank you, Lord, that I didn't mess up. Because if I had messed up that day, I would have felt that. It's a war. Are you with me? It's a war. And it's hard work. Okay, let's go to the truth chart on the other side. I really want to encourage you to use this truth chart and to journal it, to write out stuff. Now, you might not know where to begin, maybe, or this might seem too complicated. But start somewhere in the chart and work backwards and forwards. Let me stop and pray here. Father, help me to share, because I feel like you've told me to. Help me to share this next part. And help us to take it to our own hearts. Lord, please not there be any judgment. It's so easy. We judge each other for their problems. But Lord, help us look in the mirror for our own. And just help us here, I pray. Thank you for what you've taught. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you have been praying on Tuesdays for revival. Some of you have been praying for me specifically. Thank you, thank you. Had a huge breakthrough Friday night by just using this. I didn't know how to begin exactly, and I didn't want to go there, but let me give you a little bit of a background. Carrie Clift was here 2 weeks ago, and I told him some stories that I told him before, which tells me I'm stuck. Because Jan says, don't you think you told him that before? I go, oh, maybe I did. And they were the same stories I told my cousins Steve and Celeste back in June, July when they came. And we hadn't seen each other for years, and I'm stuck. One of you wrote me a letter, and you said, Pastor Ken, I'm praying for you, and I'm praying for a revival, and I'm praying that we will go to new levels, and I'll be behind you. And my initial reaction is, yeah, been there before, done that too many times. And then I'm pretty soon I feel like I'm the only man left standing. I'm stuck. So whatever your issue is, whatever God is pointing at, where you feel stuck, where you feel you're not gaining any ground, where you feel addicted, whatever it is, think about, this is the first part, God says he is. What about God do you know intellectually in Scripture applies to where you're stuck? Okay. So on Friday night, began writing. God says that he does not want one person to perish. Jesus promised to build his church. He has given us spiritual gifts. He's put each person in the body just exactly how he wants them to be. I know that's what God says, but I don't believe this truth because, and okay, this is going to get uncomfortable, and I'm sorry. In 2001, this was right before 9/11. We didn't know 9/11 was happening. God did. And all these, you know, you get stuff as a pastor all the time. And this one letter came through of some seminar, and I felt the Holy Spirit saying, go to this. Okay. I mean, it was so strong. And it was about how each person in your church knows 20 people by name who don't know Jesus. 20 people by name who are going to hell. And so you're not a church of, for us, 180. No, you're a church of 3,600. And when a visitor shows up, you drop what you're doing and you join with what Jesus is doing. And we began taking cookies to our visitors.
It was the best time in my ministry. It was wonderful. We grew from 100. Some of you remember that. We grew from 100 to 300 in 3 years. I thought, oh, the millennium has come. This is phenomenal. It was incredible. And something like 40% of those who came didn't come from another church. They were new believers. It was exciting. But
there's something that's ministries
have a 3-year shelf life. They do. How long was Jesus' ministry? 3 years. How long did Paul stay in Ephesus? Well, like 1.5 years. Corinth, 1 year. There's just things last for so long. And so here we are. We've grown from 100 to 300. Lord, forgive me. This is terrible. And we were having an elder meeting at at Frontier. We would meet every Tuesday. I think it was at 6:00 in the morning. And one of the elders says, I don't think this cookie thing's been very effective. I lost it. Not effective. What do you mean not effective? My arms are going out like this. I'm loud. And all of a sudden I look around and everybody in the restaurant at 6:30 in the morning is looking at me. Not effective. Please understand. At least help me out, humanly speaking. If you had a business that increased by 300%, and then you were in a board meeting, and you had board members saying, I don't think it was very good. It's Uzi time. Do you know what I'm talking about? What? Veronica, thank you for your women's ministry. Remember how it started? We had that ladies' ministry room downstairs. You could fit 12, 14 people, and you met there, and it was good. But then it was enough room, and you moved upstairs, and it wasn't enough room, and you started using other rooms. And if some of you ladies would say to Veronica, you know, I liked it better when we were in that little room downstairs. What?
Lord, forgive me, I'm human.
And then, after about 3 years, one cookie team after another died. Oh, Pastor Ken, we're so tired of taking cookies. Don't make us take us any more cookies. Oh, well, no!
And then we took the natural church development. Amazing. It asks, and Janet said, this was one of the best congregational meetings we ever had last week. Is that right? And the results are in there, and there's dialogue here, and it's good. It's good. Please, if you have questions, keep talking. And I should just, this is a parenthesis. One of the questions, and we kind of know sometimes who might be asking the question, so I got to talk with some people anyway on some of the questions. And one of them was, the youth group isn't involved like they should be in so many words. And so what happens is,
and I've experienced it, and I've talked to some of our youth about it, you hire the youth, and they come, and you're there working, and they're like talking to each other. And then you're doing this, and then they're goofing at work. Where'd they go? And you just want to say, that's it. Now remember, the Pharisees, they tie burdens that are actually good burdens, but they don't help. And so this is what we're going to do come springtime. We're going to have the youth work out there. They're going to help weed and spread the mulch. But we as adults need to be there too. We need to probably have a one-on-one ratio. So these young kids don't know how to work. Yeah, they don't. Let's teach them. Amen. It's going to be messy. Okay. So we took this natural church development in 2003, and many people in church said, we've grown wide but not deep, and we took it again in 2006. Beloved, we were in the top 5% of churches in America. Top 5%. When you look at proportionally how we grew, but how people were involved, how they were doing their devotions, how they were praising God at church, how they were sharing their faith, we were in the top 5%. And people thought, well, it's just a survey. I don't know where anger comes from. So, that's why I don't believe that truth, that God's for the church, that God wants to build the church, that God, because of what I've experienced. And then how do I relate to others? Angry, hurt, frustrated. But as a pastor, you don't want to come across as angry, hurt, and frustrated. And so somebody gives you an idea and you go, oh, that's a good idea. It's never going to work. Oh, is that how you feel? I'm really sorry. Another complainer. Oh, how would I relate to others if I really believed that Jesus Christ promised to build his church? This is what I do. I'd be loving. I'd be giving. I'd be forgiving.
I'd have guarded optimism, but I would have optimism, and I would see every obstacle as an opportunity to disciple, not to complain. Amen? How do I view myself, or how do I view my circumstances? I look at past glories, present failures. How would I view my circumstances? As opportunities. As opportunities. How do I relate to God? Actually, I've put up a wall with Him. Okay, Lord, don't get me too excited because I know what happens when you do. To, I would say, all right, God, what's next? What idol do I run to? Ministry success. You don't know how it feels. I mean, can you imagine if you're a president of a company or something and you're meeting with other presidents of similar companies and, hey, how's it going? Well, we went from 100 to 300 in a three-year time. Well, how'd you do that? Hey, how's your ministry going? Well, we're averaging 170, 180. Oh, didn't you used to be at 300? Yeah. Oh. Okay, parenthesis. What's your idol? Where do you go for happiness? Where do you go for security? Where do you go to feel good about yourself? This last week, Valerie and her four kids tend to come down once a week, and they tend to be able to stay overnight. Not every week, but this week they were able to come down, but they couldn't stay overnight. And so Owen and I were outside. Now, my grandkids are ages 3 to 9.
Okay, what a great age. I mean, just phenomenal.
And so Owen and I, at the end, are shoveling manure. You know, we're shoveling manure. Gotta love it. And he keeps working because, I mean, he is enjoying this and getting a path going through for the water to drain and all that. And, I mean, we need to take a shower, but they didn't bring any extra clothes. And so we go back to the house and, hey, Owen, why don't you take a shower and you can wear one of my T-shirts? Okay, Granddad. And he takes a shower. And he comes out in one of my long T-shirts down to his knees. And, hey, can I take a shower? Can I have one of Granddad's T-shirts? Every grandkid got a shower, and every grandkid got one of my teeth. Do you know how good that makes you feel? I can't. Careful, Ken. It's an idol. They're going to become teenagers one day. Don't go to that for your success. Don't go to that for your Jesus. There's only one Savior. There's only one Redeemer. Are you with me? So what would repentance look like? Repentance would look like this. I'd be loving and giving, and I just wrote everything back out. Loving and giving, not with guarded optimism, but with optimism. I'd see obstacles as opportunities to disciple. I would be close to God. I'd be saying, what's next? And here's the deal, and this is the thing, which I'm just sharing where I am. Unless the Lord tells me otherwise, what I feel like He's telling me is that I'm supposed to at least minister here until I'm 70. You guys got another 9 years. I'm really sorry. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. I don't know. After that, Tom and I were with 8 other pastors on Wednesday. Joel Cochran is turning 69 at Chapel in Marlboro. And that just was more confirmation. That was on Wednesday. Anyway, but here's the deal. I'm not a victim. I'm a soldier who's gone through battles. And that's too much pain and too much experience to throw away. Amen. So, please, beloved, strangers, aliens, you don't belong here. So I'm urging you, I'm pleading with you, abstain from sinful desires that wage war against your soul. And what's interesting is, this said last week, against your soul, all the yous in Peter are plural, except so far, this one right here. He's saying this is an individual battle. Don't lose it. One last thing that I forgot to say last week. Is Peter has been meditating and meditating and meditating on those wonderful 3.5 years he had with Jesus. Just a hunch. I think that when you read Matthew 16, and Jesus asks the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they say, well, some of you say, you know, Elijah or John the Baptist or one of the prophets. And then Jesus says, yeah, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. My Father's given you this, and I no longer call you Simon. I call you Peter, means rock. And on this rock, I will build my church, and I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. What you shut, no man can open, and what you open, no man can shut. And if I was Peter, what would you do? Yeah, I am the rock. I got the keys. And then Peter does his thing, just like you and I do our thing. He says, but Jesus, no. What do you mean you're going to the cross? And Jesus rebukes him and says, you're not thinking like God thinks. Get behind me, Satan. But then he says, and in just a little bit, some of you are going to even see the kingdom of God. And he takes Peter, James, and John up to the mountain where he hears the Father say, this is my Son whom I love. In him I am well pleased. And now he's probably in his 60s. He's close to getting crucified upside down. And he's saying, beloved. Wait a minute, Peter. That's what the Father called Jesus. Yeah. And that's what the Father's calling you. And he says a little bit earlier, living stones. Wait a minute, Peter. We're not the rock. Jesus is the rock. I'm Peter, I'm one of the rocks, and you are too. Abstain. Abstain, because it wages war against your soul. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray.